Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles. The topic of our text from the Gospel of Matthew today is set in the opening verse of this section, verse 25 of Matthew 6. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious or do not worry. The sin of worry was Jesus' theme in this text this morning. The final verse of this section confirms that for us as well, verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, or do not worry about tomorrow. The Sermon on the Mount, as you know, is about living God's righteousness rather than societal righteousness. It is about going against the grain, against the tide or the current of our culture. You have heard it said, but I say to you is this sermon's ear-catching refrain. It is then no surprise that Jesus dealt with the sin of worry in this sermon. Worry is a very common sin among religious people. Those who would never fornicate, who would never get drunk or steal, worry quite regularly. Worry doesn't seem so bad as those other sins. It verges, in fact, on the acceptable. But what is acceptable to man is unacceptable to God. Jesus has been emphasizing that throughout this sermon. You remember he said in chapter 5, verse 20, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. What was acceptable in a scribe and Pharisee kind of righteousness was unacceptable to God. Now, Jesus addresses that to the issue of worry in our text for this morning. Now, before we get to our text, let me introduce it this way. Let me show you four reasons why worry, although it is often a habit of religious people, why worry is unacceptable to God, why God says it must stop. Four reasons. First of all, worry was rejected by Jesus because worry is a personal insult to God. That's pretty strong language. Jesus rejected worry because it is a personal insult to God. Now, worry doesn't seem so bad until you consider it in theological terms. The following story illustrates perfectly what I mean. Several hundred years ago, an English diplomat was given a difficult international assignment to represent his government. And the night before he left, as you might imagine, the man paced his floor in anxious sleeplessness. A trusted servant approached the man, and the following dialogue took place. Sir, will you give me leave to ask you a question? Said the servant. Certainly, said the diplomat. Pray, sir, do you not think that God governed the world very well before you came into it? Undoubtedly, answered the man. And pray, sir, do you not think that he will govern it quite as well after you are gone from it? Certainly, again replied the master. Then, sir, pray excuse me, but do you not think that you may trust him to govern it quite as well as long as you live? The question left the diplomat speechless. He turned, left the room, went to bed, and soon plunged into restful sleep. Worry seems so much less vile than many other kinds of sin, theft, sexual sin, anger, or hate. But is it? No, not at all. You see, worry is a personal insult to God. It's trusting that God can run everything according to plan and except when you are a part of the plan. It is a personal attack on God's perfect knowledge, his absolute control, and his loving concern. Worry comes in many forms: panic attacks and irrational fears, nail biting and floor pacing, endless mental reviews of conversations or events, and highly imaginative speculation about possible disasters. All of those are serious sins because they strike a blow at God's knowledge of circumstances, i.e. his omniscience, his power to control them, his omnipotence, and his concern for us, his love. We who would in theory never question God's omniscience, omnipotence, or love do so all the time in practice when we worry. Now, a second reason worry is a serious sin and rejected by Jesus is because of its consequences in the lives of those who practice it. Not only is it a personal insult to God, but worry has significant consequences in the life of those who do it. The old English root of the word worry meant to choke, to choke. And that's exactly what worry does to the life of a Christian. It chokes out trust in God. Its mental preoccupation chokes out time in God's Word. It strangles spiritual interest. You can see that in the parable of the sower, for example. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, the familiar parable of the sower. As the sower casts seed upon the ground, some of it fell where the weeds and the thorns were growing, you remember. Jesus explained the imagery in verse 22. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This verse is a one-verse summary of the second half of Matthew 6, isn't it? It's about riches and it's about worry, which is exactly what the second half of Matthew 6 is about. Earthly treasure, said Jesus in Matthew 6:19 and following, earthly treasure is deceitful. It's perishable and removable. And he adds then in the verses that follow, verse 25 and following, don't worry about food, clothing, water, or other concerns of daily life. The one who does worry will find that his spiritual life is strangled or choked by his consuming concerns. Time in the Word will be abandoned or profitless because the mind is asphyxiated by the weight of worry. Jesus made similar statements to this one at the end of his earthly ministry. Look at Luke chapter 21 for a moment. Luke chapter 21. Here Jesus also emphasized that spiritual life will be choked or strangled by worry. Luke 21, verse 34. Be on guard, be careful, be warned. Be on guard that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. There are three things, Jesus said here, that especially weigh down the heart and distract the thinking from Christ. The first is dissipation. That's a lifestyle focused on personal pleasure seeking. That will choke out spiritual desire. Church will become simply a means of entertainment, for example, or a pill to tranquilize your guilty conscience. The second thing that will weigh you down, said Jesus, is drunkenness. Drunkenness weighs down your heart by destroying your ability to think. The third is worry. It does, in fact, the exact same thing that drunkenness does. It destroys your ability to think rightly by preoccupying you with things other than God. You might remember the personal example of this in the Gospels. It was Martha in Luke chapter 10. Martha was so drunk with the worries of preparing her home for guests, she completely overlooked the importance of listening to Jesus. The worries of life choked out her spiritual desire. And so worry is a serious sin. It amounts to a personal insult of God, and it strangles your relationship with God. It weighs down your thinking like a basic training soldier carrying a field pack full of bricks. In fact, in Proverbs 12, verse 25, it says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. Now, after being a personal insult to God and the consequences of spiritual asphyxiation or being drunk with worry, the third reason that Jesus, I believe, rejected worry in the Sermon on the Mount was this. Maybe we can put it this way. Worry is a rotten bruise on the fruit of the Spirit. Worry is a rotten bruise on the fruit of the Spirit. You all know the words of Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Stop there. Peace. Worry is a personal insult to God's knowledge, power, and concern. It is spiritually deadly because of the stranglehold it takes on your mind. And it is in direct conflict with what the Spirit wants to produce in your life. Worry, if we can say it this way, is a rotten bruise on the fruit of the Spirit. Peacefulness, a calm, joyful acceptance of God's goodness and sovereign control. Peacefulness has always been one of the distinguishing characteristics of a true follower of God. You can see that in the negative when you read the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 57, verse 21, he says, "There is no peace for the wicked. The internal upheaval of a guilty conscience and the fear of an uncertain future, they are, according to Isaiah, two of the primary characteristics of unbelief." Second of those, a fear of an uncertain future, is the one that is our focus, of course. Listen to what Isaiah says in that passage. "Peace, peace, to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like a tossing sea which cannot keep quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." In contrast, Isaiah said earlier in his book, in chapter 26, verse 3, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you." Peaceful, quiet, internal life and thoughts are Holy Spirit-produced fruit of a heart that is fixed in trust upon God. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. When we don't live that peace, it is as if our fruit has become bruised. Last week, you might remember, we met a man in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 who couldn't sleep because he worried so much about his money. In contrast, the psalmist in Psalm 4, verse 8, speaks of the man in whom God's Spirit is at work. Psalm 4, 8 says this, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." You see, worry is preoccupied with self's efforts to control or manage a difficult situation. And knowing self fairly well, worry has very little confidence that things will go well when self is in charge. Worry is justified when you look at if you were in control. On the other hand, the steadfast heart, however, trusts in God, in His knowledge, in His power, in His concern, and therefore rolls over and goes back to sleep. God's going to be up all night anyway. Let Him worry about it. The wicked have no internal, joyful, calm trust in God's goodness and control. God's children do, or need to be working on that kind of peace so that they will have it. Colossians 3, verse 15 said, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Philippians 4, 9 assures that the peace, the God of peace will be with you. David understood the place of a peaceful, worry-less mind in godliness. And that's why he prayed this at the end of Psalm 139, "God, know my anxious thoughts." He wanted God to know, i.e. give attention to, the things that caused him anxiety. And getting himself off the throne of worry and getting God up there was the peace-producing key to overcoming worry. Now, that leads us to a fourth reason Jesus gave worry the death penalty in Matthew 6. Reason number four is this: worry is the child of pride. Worry is the child of pride. Pride has a lust to know and control the events around us. That's what worry essentially is, isn't it? It's a desire to know and control the events around us. We worry because that prideful lust can't be fulfilled. We can't know everything, and we certainly are not in control. You see, worry is really the mental squawking of a control freak who wants more control. Unless I know what's happening, unless I know what's going to happen, unless I'm in control, things can't be right. Worry is the child of pride. I is the center of worry, isn't it? Even when we're worrying about other people, I is the focus of it. That's why the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 5, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." Peter knew very well that worry was from the source of pride. And so that's why he said, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting your anxiety on Him." A prideful desire to be in control is the petrol that burns in your spirit and your inner man. Worry is the exhaust smoke which comes out the tailpipe of your mind. Worry is the child of I need to be in control kind of pride. And so Jesus started this section of the Sermon on the Mount with a statement, don't be worried. Don't be worried. Come back to Matthew chapter 6. We turn to our text. Worry can be a life-dominating sin for otherwise righteous people. God's righteousness, however, includes a peaceful, trusting mind. Therefore, the idol of control, the idol of worry, must be dethroned. If we're going to honor God, if we're going to live in light of who He really is, we must dethrone worry. You see, worry is a personal insult to God's complete knowledge, power, and love. Its consequence is spiritual asphyxiation. It is a rotten bruise on the fruit of the Spirit. And worry is the child of pride, a lust for control. And so we understand why Jesus said, don't be worried, don't be anxious. Now, as we come to this text in Matthew 6 where he said this, we see it's a familiar section. Follow along as I read the verses. Begin in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious, then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, there are various ways that one could divide up this text from Matthew 6, 25 through 34. We will follow the following pattern. Seven reasons we need to dethrone the God of worry. Jesus gave us here seven reasons that we need to dethrone the God of worry. Worry sits there on its throne, ruling over your life and your thoughts. Jesus said, dethrone it. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. Do not give in to that societally acceptable but spiritually destructive sin of worry. Now, let's begin this morning then to look at the seven reasons to dethrone worry. We'll get through the first couple this morning. Reason number one came in verse 25. First reason, worry's ultimatum. Worry's ultimatum. Verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious. Do not worry. The first reason to bump worry off the throne of your thoughts is very simple. Jesus commanded it. Jesus gave an ultimatum. Stop your worrying. And that's reason enough to dethrone worry all by itself, isn't it? Now, there are various ways to translate this imperative. The one I prefer would be this. Stop your habit of worrying. It's in present tense. So it has the idea of your worrying is an ongoing thing. You're going to have to keep fighting against it. Stop your habit of worrying. Jesus wasn't guessing that his listeners had this problem. He knew. He wasn't warning against a habit that might develop in the future. Like you and me, it was something that his listeners wrestled with right now. Stop your habit of being worried about your life. The King James Version, take no thought to your life, reflects, as you might imagine, the archaic English in which thought could mean anxiety or worry. Jesus obviously wasn't saying, don't think about life at all. That would be impossible, wouldn't it? Now, the Greek word that Matthew used for anxiety or worry here actually meant to divide or distract. Stop being divided. Stop being distracted. They used that word for worry, did the Greeks, because it was exactly what worry does to your mind. It divides and distracts it. Example. You just wrote a check at the shops. As you're on your way home, it suddenly strikes you, is there enough money in the account to cover your check? While you're trying to remember, you skip a robot. At the next corner, you nearly park in the boot of the guy in front of you who's trying to turn. Why did that happen? Worry. It divided your mind. It distracted you. You couldn't concentrate on your driving because your mind was preoccupied with bouncing checks. And Greek acknowledged that reality of worry, by using the word divide as the very word for worry. And so Jesus gave worry an ultimatum here. Stop your habit of being anxious. It needs to stop. It needs to stop now. An ultimatum. Dethrone the God of worry. So Jesus' command or ultimatum is the first reason that we are to set aside worry. And certainly that is reason enough all by itself. But as he continues, the Lord gives more reasons. The second reason to banish worry from the throne of your mind, as Jesus listed out here, is this. Worry is unnecessary. Worry is unnecessary. In fact, you can call this worry is unnecessary part one, because Jesus is going to come back to the same argument later in the section. Worry is unnecessary. Now, the point of these verses is that worry is unnecessary because God will provide your basic needs. Notice how Jesus comes at this. Verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, first of all, in verse 25, notice the transition phrase, for this reason. That throws us back into verse 24, doesn't it? For this reason. What reason is that? The reasoning he's just given in verse 24. He says, you cannot serve two masters in verse 24. You cannot serve God and riches. In verse 24, people were worried. And their worry was about wealth, was about riches or wealth. In verse 25, Jesus is going to deal with the same principle. He's just going to bring down the level of monetary success a little bit. In verse 25, the worry is not about wealth, it is about necessities. Food, water, and clothing. And the connecting phrase that begins verse 25 shows that you can't be a worry slave to either one, wealth or necessities. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and wealth. You can't serve God and necessities either. The principle of divided loyalty from verse 24 applies to both of them. Now, as tempted as we were to be preoccupied with money in verse 24, some might worry about basic needs. Such worry, however, is, according to Jesus, completely unnecessary. Worry is unnecessary because God will provide the basic needs of His children. Now, let me make a note here as we think about this. Most of us don't know anything about worrying about basic needs. Let's be honest, right? We're not worried about having a roof over our heads. We're worried about making the monthly payment on a four-bedroom roof over our heads. That's what we worry about. When Jesus dealt with worry, however, he broke life down into its most basic necessities, food, water, and clothing. Worrying about abundance is serving the master of riches. That was dealt with in verse 24. Here in verse 25, Jesus addresses the worry of necessities, but the principle remains the same. Now, you can certainly understand why some might be worried about things like food, water, and clothing. You can only live a few weeks without food, a few days without water. And the most basic form of shelter is not a house, it's a jersey and warm socks, right? However, it is unnecessary to worry about those basic things, said Jesus, because God will provide. And Jesus used two lines of argument to prove that God will provide. The first is found in verse 25. It's found in the question at the end of the verse. Let me give you the reasoning first, because the rhetorical question is a bit difficult, and so I want you to see it and be able to follow here. Here's the reasoning. God gave you life in a body. Those are gifts that He gave you. He gave you life, He gave you your physical body. He will therefore give you the things you need to take care of, take care of that life and your physical body. Again, look at verse 25. For this reason, because you can't be divided between God and something else, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or what, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? You could translate this, is not life greater than food, and greater than clothing? Life is more than or greater than food. Let me explain that. God gave you life. Therefore, here's Jesus' logic, He will give you the food you need to sustain your life. God gave you a body that needs clothes. He'll give you the clothes you need to cover that body. And so Jesus' question, rhetorical question here, seems to be saying this. If God gave you the greater gift, body and life, He will give you the lesser gifts you need to make the greater gift work, right? Let me illustrate. You might go to the shops and buy your son a remote control car. And you would find, probably when you do that, that the batteries are not included. Now, do you give that car to your son? And they say, son, here's a great, really cool radio control car, but you're going to have to scrounge up some batteries yourself. Hope you can find them. Of course not. You wouldn't do that. When you give the greater gift, the car, you also buy a set of batteries and give that to him as well. The lesser gift he needs to make the car work. Well, God works the same way. You might say it this way. With God, the batteries are always included. When he gives life, the food is included. When he gives a body, the clothing is included. That's always true of God, unless he has some greater purpose of famine or drought or something like that, which occasionally he does, and he uses that. But as a general principle, Jesus is looking at this and saying, God will provide your needs. Where he gives life, he gives that lesser gift necessary to sustain life. Life is more than or greater than food, and therefore God will give you what you need to sustain the life. So, with God, worry is unnecessary because the batteries are always included. Now, that's a bit complex in that rhetorical question there at the end of verse 25. The second line of reasoning that Jesus applies is a bit easier to follow. It's found in verses 26 and verses 28 through 30. It's going to be two illustrations. Worry is unnecessary because God's care is a proven fact. There's proof. And it's all around you every day. There is proof that God provides for His creatures. Jesus illustrated God's care for you and why worry is unnecessary. He illustrated that with two examples from nature. The first was birds. The second, flowers. Start with the birds, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they are? Now, I have no doubt that as Jesus was preaching this sermon there on that Galilean hillside, that a little bird flew in and landed right in front of the crowd, distracting all of his listeners' attention as it started to hop around searching for crumbs from somebody's lunch. Well, Jesus seized on that interruption and turned it into an illustration instead. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Now, you might think, first of all, as you read this, that the illustration was that God provides even for those who don't work. Birds don't plant, don't harvest, don't store up in barns, but God feeds them. That must mean I can lay on my couch and watch TV all day and God will feed me. Well, that's not the point of the illustration at all. Birds may not plant, harvest, or store up in barns, but is it true to say that birds don't work? Watch a weaver work on his nest for a day, and you'll see the meaning of tireless labor, won't you? Birds are always working. It might be sparrows searching for seeds. It might be a hadida walking through your front garden looking for bugs and lizards. It might be the duck ducking its head under, looking for things under the water, diving for food. Birds work. So that's not the point of the illustration at all. Birds don't, however, as a rule, store up food for the winter. They don't plan ahead. They don't fret about tomorrow's food supply. They get today's meal and they go home and go to bed. Tomorrow will take care of itself. They look for food for that day. And yet God feeds them even though they don't worry. Now, that I believe is the point of verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They're not storing up for the future. They're not working at all this stuff, and yet God feeds them. Now, notice something, though, in the middle of that verse. Did you see how God was addressed? I thought it fascinating. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, reap, or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. What would you expect it to say? You would expect it to say their heavenly Father feeds them, because he's talking about the birds, right? Birds, however, are not the point of the illustration. You are. And so Jesus talked about the birds and then says, your heavenly Father feeds them. Your heavenly Father bothers himself over the next meal of a seed-pecking sparrow. Don't you think that he'll make sure you have what you need? Worry is unnecessary, said Jesus, because God's care is proven. It is proven, it is an established fact, it is proven every day, even by the lowly sparrow. As bearers of his image, we are more important in God's order than birds. The end of verse 26, Jesus noted that. Are you not worth much more than they? If you're created in God's image, if he feeds them, the lowly birds, surely he'll care for our needs as well. Now, this is quite a rebuke for most of our worries, isn't it? We don't worry about food for dinner, typically. Most of us don't worry about food for dinner. We worry whether three vegetables and two meats will be enough for our fancy dinner. That's what we worry about. We don't worry about clothes. We worry which one of our ties is going to match which one of our five sports coats, right? We don't worry about necessities. We worry about our abundance. We are doubly cursed. First, we worry. That's bad enough. Second, we worry about luxuries, not even necessities. And that shows how truly sinful we are. You can't serve God in riches or God in necessities. The sense in which this passage just goes right over our heads for most of us in our affluent Western culture. We don't even know what Jesus is talking about to worry about our next meal. And yet we worry nonetheless. Not over our necessities, which you could almost excuse. We worry over our luxuries. Now, God's care for the lowly sparrow is an important lesson for Jesus' followers then and his followers today as well. If God provides for them, he'll provide for you. Worry is unnecessary. Now, the second illustration that Jesus used here, the fact that worry is unnecessary, is found in verse 28. The second illustration involved flowers. Why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Lilies is probably too specific here. Wildflowers is undoubtedly better. Again, I have no doubt that Jesus, as he preached, pointed to a patch of flowers off to one side of the crowd as he spoke. He said, look at the flowers. And they looked right at them. Jesus was always the master of the opportunistic illustration. Again, verse 28. Why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Now again, as we look at this illustration, the point is not that plants don't work, right? And therefore you can lay around and God will just give you whatever you want. I read once that a tree, to get water from its roots to the topmost leaves, each day does the work equivalent of carrying 300 buckets of water up 10 flights of steps. Well, the point, and obviously, is not that plants don't work. They do. But they don't work like we do in the preparation. In the preparing things of the future. And more than that, as Jesus pushes the illustration home, the point is obvious that wildflowers are very momentary. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. And if God will care for something like that, then how much more will he care for his live forever people? As you probably know, Palestine in the New Testament era was not overly blessed with trees. Therefore, sometimes dry grass and its wildflowers were gathered and used as fuel. The scorching summer winds off the Arabian deserts to the east and the south would dry up the spring grass and flowers in a matter of days. Rather than let it go to waste, when those hot winds came and dried up the grass, the people would gather those once beautiful but now brown flowers and grass, and they would use it to heat their ovens for baking bread. Now, if God gave such beautiful raiment to a wildflower that sprang up and then wilted in a few weeks' time and was then burnt to ashes, will he not provide clothing for you? Verse 29. I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, poof, burnt up, will he not much more do so for you? You've all seen pictures of Namaqualand in the spring. Truly Solomon, the wealthiest of all of Israel's kings, never arrayed himself in such beauty. But those flowers last only a few weeks. If God clothes them with such beauty, will he not give you clothing? Now again, I think it is convicting for us to consider Jesus' words here. Most of us don't struggle with the sin of worrying about clothing. Basic clothing. We worry instead about luxury, if we're honest. We don't worry usually if our clothes will be warm enough. We worry if they will be impressive enough, i.e. fashionable. Most of us have closets full of clothes. It shows us how sinful we are, that even with that, we still worry. Most of our worries would be condemned under verse 24 of this chapter, wouldn't they? You can't serve God and riches. That's where our worry is at. But it's no more valid, said Jesus, to worry about basic necessities. Why? Worry is unnecessary. God provides. That doesn't mean we can sit around and not do any work. God is not responsible to provide for our sin. But the one who is putting in the effort that God demands and calls from us, God provides. God provides the gift of life, according to verse 25. When God gives the gifts of life, the batteries, as it were, food, water, and clothing, they are provided as well. Worry is also unnecessary because God has proven his care. If he provides so dutifully for the birds, if he provides so beautifully for the flowers, will he not provide for those who are made in his image and purchased through Christ? He will. But if God so arrays the grass of the fields, will he not do so much more for you? If your Father feeds the birds of the air, are you not worth much more than they? God's care is proven every day as we look around. Now, I could not help but think this week as I thought about it, how little of our worry is about these kind of things, food, water, clothing, the necessities that Jesus was talking about. Our worry is not about those kind of things. Instead, our worry probably shows us how we are consumed with our riches, be they a lot of riches or not much riches in comparison to our culture. We are really consumed with our wealth. We worry about our abundance. We worry about advancing our abundance. We worry about the stylishness of our abundance. We have more than enough to meet our needs. But we try to stretch our income into a higher level of lifestyle, and then we worry because we can't make ends meet. Foolish worshiping of riches. But if we adopt Paul's attitude, if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. If we adopt Paul's attitude, then we would not worry. We look at the basic necessities of life and say, God has provided them. Anything more is a gracious gift from Him. And He can give or He can take away. But I know that He will provide what I need. With food and covering, I will be content. And so, whether our worry is about money or something else, there are many other things in life to worry about. Whatever our worry is about, we've seen two of Jesus' seven reasons this morning not to worry or to dethrone worry. Worry's ultimatum came first, the command to stop your habit of worrying. Just stop. Why? Jesus said, that's enough. Second was this, worry is unnecessary. God provides for the birds and the flowers. Will He not provide for you? He will. Worry is so foolishly unnecessary. We put ourselves in a position where we are allowed to worry, where we are allowed to worry because we live foolishly with our money. We come to a position where we no longer trust God, His power, His love, His knowledge, and we worry. And it's pride, isn't it? I want to be in control. I need to know what is going to happen and when it's going to happen. We can perhaps end with the words of Peter this morning. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Cast your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Well, we've seen two of Jesus' reasons not to worry. Next week we'll cover the other five. This, for the time being, you can practice what we have learned this week. Go and practice dethroning worry. Lord, we thank You for the time that we could spend in Your Word this morning, for the challenge and conviction of it. Worry is a possessing sin. It is a life-dominating sin. It often leads to many other kinds of foolish behaviors, depression and all other things like that. Lord, we pray that You would grant us this week to practice our theology. Not merely to say, yes, God is in control. Yes, God loves and cares about me. Yes, God has the power to arrange things the way He wants. Yes, God knows what is going to happen. Help us not merely to say that, but to live it and believe it. Help us to come before You trusting that You will provide for our basic necessities and being content with that. Help us not to be in a fury over our luxuries, our abundance. It shows what worshipers of wealth we really are. When we have so much and yet we worry still, it shows us how foolish we are with our money when we put ourselves in positions financially that we worry because we stretched our money thinner than margarine over bread. Lord, we pray that we would be wise in the way that we handle Your money. We pray that we would be wise and not worrying, turning ourselves to You, trusting You. Give us the steadfast minds this week, Lord, that trust in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.